Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
You probably have heard this one about the old country boy who showed up at work one day with a black eye. Co-worker said, "What happened to you?" He goes, "Well, I was at church yesterday, and we was standing up in the worshiping, and I saw Miss Betty in front of me, and her dress was kind of tucked into her backside, and I thought the Christian thing to do would be to help her out, and so I reached down there and pulled it out, and Miss Betty turned around. She didn't like that, and pow!" And co-worker said, "Oh, that makes sense." And well, a week goes by, and he comes back to work the next Monday, and he's got a black eye in the other eye this time. Co-worker said, "Now what'd you do?" He goes, "Well, I was at a church again yesterday, and we were standing up singing. And sure enough, Miss Betty's dress was stuck in her backside again. And before I could tell Luther, my friend, not to do anything, he reached down, did the Christian thing, he thought, and pulled it out. And I knew Miss Betty didn't like that, so I tucked it back in for her." Pow! Well, doing the right thing usually results in a good ending. Obedience to God always results in a good ending. And not only that, but the intent is not to get from God. We want to be obedient because God's deserving of it. He's done so much for us. Is it too much for us to do whatever he asks us to do to follow him? And so we're going to talk about that today. Vicki's got an awesome teaching that's going to help you understand what obedience is and how to do it and some of the challenges that come against us being obedient to God. So let me pray this for us. Father, Lord, as Vicki shares the word, God, just talk to us, God. Open up our hearts, Lord. And Lord, speak to us individually on how we can follow you better and what would really touch your heart, God. And so we pray that for this service in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, I have to admit, some of his jokes aren't funny, but that joke right there, that was funny. That was really funny. Well, good morning, and it's great to be with you. It's always a blessing to come home to hometown. And so anyway, here we are. We had a great first service. And so we'll just jump right in. As Doug said, the teaching today, as you can see the slide, the graphic, is obedience. So we'll be talking a little bit about that this morning. So let me first start off with, you'll find from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation that the Bible has a lot to say about obedience. In the story of the Ten Commandments, we see just how important the concept of obedience is to God. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, in my Bible, it's titled, "The Rewards of Obedience." You'll find in verses 26 through 28, those two verses pretty much sum up the whole chapter like this. Obedience will always bring about blessings by God. And conversely, disobedience will always bring consequences by God. We find in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, we'll read those two verses, and it says this. "It shall come about, God says, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and the late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied." When we obey, God makes it very clear. When we walk in obedience, you will be satisfied and you will be blessed. However, if you read further, you'll find that God continues to talk, and this is what he says, that if you disobey and you turn to other gods and worship other things. He said, I'll do the opposite of that blessing that I just spoke about, and the consequences will be that I will shut up the heavens, and there will be no rain. There will be no grain for you to gather. There will be no grass in your fields for your cattle. And you will not eat, and therefore you will not be satisfied. This will lead you to wander away from the good land, God said, which I want to give you. You see, with disobedience comes consequences, and God says, now I have to shut the heavens, and you won't have all these things, and then you'll get frustrated, and you'll walk away from the very thing that I wanted to give you, this good land. Jesus himself showed himself to be obedient. In Romans 5:19, it says that even so, through the obedience of one, Jesus, that the many will be made righteous, that's you and me, that we'll be in right standing with God through the obedience of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:8 says, he humbled himself, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was obedient. Hebrews 5:8 says, though he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. So we see Jesus himself all throughout Scripture was obedient to God the Father. We find a story in 1 Samuel 5:22, and it says this. It says, Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, he says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams. The word of God says, and we see it here in this scripture, that obedience is far better than any sacrifice you make or give to God. You've sacrificed this morning by coming to church, and that's awesome. And we need to do that every Sunday. But what God is saying is, I love you and I'm glad you're here, but obedience is better than that. Obedience is better than sacrifice. In reading this verse, I believe that we've tapped into the very depths of God's heart and what is really deeply important to him. As followers of Jesus Christ, that important thing is obedience. The obedience of his children, you and I, is better than anything we can give to him. It goes hand in hand with once we step out in obedience and we hear his voice, we do those things that he's called us to do. May I suggest, as I was putting this together, this just hit me so strongly, that I thought that this very well may be the love language of God, that his love language is obedience. It's what fills his love tank. It's what makes God proud when his children walk in obedience. Now, you've heard of the love language, the five love languages written by Gary Chapman. If not, it's a book that you must have. It is a must read that everybody should read. Doug and I read this many, many years ago. We did a marriage retreat on this. The five love languages for marriages and now for kids. But there are five things that you can do to your spouse, whatever their love language is, that fills their love tank up, that lets them know that they feel loved. The five love languages in the book you'll find will be physical touch, words of affirmation, acts of service, quality time, and gifts. And one of those will rise to the top for you. And Doug and I found very quickly what our love languages were, and mine is words of affirmation. But Doug would give me his love language, which was acts of service. It did absolutely no good for me. When I told him that mine was words of affirmation, and when he would say, babe, you did a great job today. Man, you got the kids everywhere they needed to go. The house is running smoothly. You got all the bills paid. We're looking good. Great job. You kept all the plates spinning. Good job. See, that's words of affirmation, and I'll soar on that for like 2 days. Then I need some more. But he just filled my love tank, and I feel loved when he pours into me that way. But what was happening is he would give me acts of service because that's what his love language was. So I would come home and he'd say, hey, I folded those towels in the dryer. And I said, oh, don't do that because you fold them the wrong way. It does absolutely no good. In fact, it irritates me when you do that. It does not fill my love tank. Well, his is acts of service, and I would give him mine, and I would tell him, great message. I didn't know about that, or I didn't know about good message. He goes, you don't need to tell me that. It does nothing for me. I don't need words of affirmation. And so his is acts of service. Like if I go home today and I serve him lunch and get the TV tray out and I give him his sandwich and his iced tea and he's in front of the TV watching whatever sport is on, he feels loved like you served me. You made this sandwich for me. You love me. When we tapped into that love language, our marriage went to a whole nother level. We were filling each other's love tanks. And I truly believe, as I sat at my kitchen table putting this together, that I felt God was saying, my love tank, I feel loved when my children are obedient. It fills them up. James T. White has said that perhaps the most effective illustration of obedience is the reply of the mother of George Washington, made at the banquet given to the Allied officers after the surrender of Lord Cornwallis. A distinguished French officer asked Washington's mother how she managed to rear such a splendid son, and she replied, I taught him to obey. I taught him to obey. You see in that verse in 1 Samuel 15:22, here's what's behind that. Samuel is telling Saul that obedient Saul is better than sacrifice, and he's telling him that for a reason, because Saul had displayed partial obedience, not complete and full obedience. Partial obedience doesn't count. God wants complete obedience. So he's telling Saul, because Saul had displayed partial obedience, Saul was given direct instructions by God through Samuel to utterly destroy the Amalekite people and everything they owned. All their animals and leave nothing. And here's the reason why God ordered that. Because God was mad. He was angry. Here's what he was angry about. You see, the Amalekite people set up an ambush against the Israelite people after they crossed through the Red Sea. When God parted the Red Sea and the Israelites came through, the Amalekites were waiting. And the Bible tells us that they set up an ambush to attack the Israelite people. But here's what they did. They attacked the weak, the tired, the weary, and they attacked the stragglers at the back of the pack. These were the people who were the last in line, those who were slow and trying to catch their breath, those who couldn't keep up with the stronger ones in the front, because the Amalekite people didn't dare take on the strong Israelites at the front. They were too chicken for that. And they didn't account for God in their calculations. And it angered God because you know who those people were? They were the children who were in the back of the pack that couldn't keep up. And they were trying as hard as they could and take big steps to try to keep up, and they couldn't. And it was the elderly people who were out of breath, that were tired and they were weak. It was a huge ordeal. Those are the people the Amalekites attacked. And God says, uh-uh. I don't like you taking advantage of the weak and the young, and the elderly. And so he gave orders for the Amalekites to be completely destroyed. Well, Saul does something else. Saul chose to keep the Amalekite king Agag alive rather than destroy everything as God had commanded. When Samuel, confronted him, this is what he said. Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the Lord. I completely destroyed the Amalekites, and I brought back Agag, their king. Remember, he was supposed to kill him. But I brought back Agag their king, and the soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder. But it was the best of those we devoted to God, we gave to God. We gave to God in order to sacrifice them to the Lord, your God, Samuel, at Gilgal. What? I think Samuel had to say something like this as he looked at Saul. You're looking at me and telling me I did obey the Lord? Oh, he's justifying it and rationalizing it. You're telling me that I did obey the Lord? What? You brought back the king alive? You took a few sheep and cattle? In fact, the best ones, you're telling me, Saul? And you brought them back so you could devote them to God? We didn't keep him, Samuel, is what you're telling me? To sacrifice to the Lord is why we brought him back. And the best ones, I think Samuel looks at him and says, that's what you have to say to me? After the command was given? Saul, partial obedience is not acceptable to God. When God tells you to do something, he expects you to do it. And you don't have the right to get in the middle of whatever it is God tells you to do and decide, I'll just do it this way. I'll do some of it, but not all of it. And I think we're no different than God with our very own children, if we're honest. We aren't looking for or are ever accepting of partial obedience. I never was with my children. If I told my children to do something, I expected them to do it. Not to come back to me and go, well, I did this, but I didn't do that. Excuse me? The same holds true for God and us as we walk with God. If God tells us something, he would like for us to stand in obedience and do it, not with partial obedience, but with full obedience. Let me see if I can turn a corner and make a point here. When I mention the name Jonah, probably most of us have heard the story of Jonah. When I mention the name Jonah, what is the first thought that pops into your mind? When I say Jonah, what do you think? A big fish, a whale. I know some of you are so philosophical, you're thinking, well, I don't know if it was a whale. It was probably, and you can go down that road, which is okay. It's your first thought. Running away from God, running in the opposite direction from God, in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights. Your first thought probably lines up with something like that. I think we miss something in the life of Jonah and what the book of Jonah is really all about. We miss it. Jonah stood in complete and blatant disobedience to God. Most of us here don't think about that. Because really we've gotten immune to obedience. It's easy to disobey. He stood in complete and blatant disobedience to God when God told him to go to Nineveh to preach to the Ninevite people. Jonah told God, no. No. I'm not going to do it. Because he didn't want to preach to the Ninevite people. He didn't like the Ninevite people. He didn't want them to change. They were mean, they were evil, and he knew that if he preached the word of God to them, they would repent and God would forgive him. And he said, I ain't doing it. That's what we miss in the book of Jonah. It's much more than just the whale. The story of Jonah isn't so much about him and the fish. I truly believe that. I think our focus should be that Jonah, unfortunately, told God no. I don't think you and I even come close to thinking about our obedience to God as much as we really should. Are we walking in obedience? Do we tell God no? Or do we tell him yes? Do we make excuses as to why we don't do what God tells us to do? Or do we just do it as obedient children? Because here's the problem. Our natural instinct, all of us have this in common, is we want to do what we want to do. We want to do what we want to do, and we want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. And if that's not enough, only if we feel like doing it. And Jonah didn't feel like it. And if we think it's right or not. And Jonah said pretty much, I don't think it's right because I want them to suffer. That's our natural instinct, even as we walk with God. That's what we have to fight. That our flesh doesn't call the shots. Because that's what your flesh will tell you. And it will bring you to a place of disobedience and telling God no. That's exactly what Jonah did. I won't throw Jonah under the bus anymore because you'll find in Jonah 2 that he says a prayer of repentance. Good for Jonah. He repented and told God, I'm sorry. The consequences was in the belly of that well when he was vomited out onto the seashore. He said, I'm sorry. And his heart changed. And what did he do? He went and did what he should have done in the first place and said yes to God in a position of obedience. And he went and preached to the Ninevite people. And yes, they repented and they turned and walked away in a different way. And God forgave them and restored them. And they were brand new people. That's obedience at its best. Let me just give you four types of obedience that we can apply to our lives as we walk with God. Maybe one will stand out a little bit more than the other three, but the first one is simple obedience as Christians. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you ought to be walking in simple obedience or striving to walk in simple obedience. Simple obedience will allow you to see miracles. Simple obedience is walking with God and just doing what Jesus says to do. It doesn't get any simpler than that. Whatever he says to do, simple obedience is just do it. No ands, ifs, or buts, just do it. We find that in the story at the wedding in Cana where Jesus performs the first miracle in turning water into wine. It says, when the wine gave out, Jesus' mother says to the servants in John 2, and I love this, she walks over to him, and she looks at him and says, whatever he says to do, do it. I love that. You find in John 2, verses 7 through 8, this is what Jesus tells him to do. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And what do we see him do? They fill them up to the brim. They do what Jesus said to do. And then he said to them, now draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. And so they took it to him. Simple obedience. Simple obedience is doing what Jesus says. If he tells you to stop and pray for someone, don't blow it off, just do it. If he tells you to give something to someone, then give it. Don't justify it and say, well, I really can't afford to give him a 20. That's my last. Just do it. Simple obedience. God will take care of you. If he tells you to read your word today, don't step out of this house and walk into the world thinking you can handle it without sitting down and getting some of the word and stop and read. Then stop and turn around and go back and read it. You see, it's in the everyday living with God in this way of obedience that you will set yourself up to see great miracles. You don't have to pray to see great miracles. You just do what Jesus says with simple obedience, and I promise you, you'll see great miracles. Verse 9 through 10, John 2 says this. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but I love this, the servants who had drawn the water, they knew where it came from. The head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, let me tell you something. I mean, every man serves the good wine first. And when the people have drunk freely, when they're drunk, then he serves the poorer wine. But you've kept the good wine until now. In their simple obedience, here's their blessing because they simply did what Jesus said to do. They were blessed to observe the first miracle Jesus performed in his earthly ministry. That was his first miracle, and they witnessed it. They saw it. And in their simple obedience, they were blessed to witness a divine miracle that produced only the best. You have the head waiter going, "This is the best stuff I've ever tasted." Because when Jesus performs a miracle or he gives you something in your life, it is only the best. And they saw that. They witnessed that miracle. Because God always blesses obedience. The second obedience is instant obedience. Instant obedience brings life, provision, and protection. You find that with Noah building the ark. God asked Noah to do a strange job. He asked him to build a boat when there wasn't even a lake or an ocean around. He saw nothing as to why he should build a boat. There will be times that God will ask us to do things that you don't understand why. But God is saying, I want you to step out in instant obedience and just do it. God told Noah he was going to flood the whole earth with water, and the boat that God asked him to build was to be a huge boat with no lake, no ocean, and quite frankly, Noah had no idea what even rain was. Never seen it before. Though it seemed like a strange request from God, as you read this story, Noah displayed instant obedience and built the ark. Although it took a long time to build, he built it, began to work on it instantly with instant obedience. There will be times that you're obedient to God needs to be instant obedience. May I say to you that you've played games with God long enough? You've procrastinated long enough. And God is now calling you to a place of instant obedience. You've justified long enough. You've made enough excuses as to why you're not doing this now. And God is calling for instant obedience. Don't keep pushing it aside. Don't keep ignoring it. God may be telling you, you need to get out of a situation now. You need to leave that job now. I have another one for you. You need to get out of this relationship now. It's not good for you. And you keep making excuses. May I encourage you today to think about this step of obedience, which is no more making excuses or procrastinating. It's instant obedience. You do it now. The blessing of this obedience comes in Genesis 9, where it starts off and says, and God blessed Noah because of his instant obedience. Of course he did. It's what God does. When we're children who walk obediently, it says, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and now go fill the earth. That God spared their life because of his instant obedience and then brought life with more children. Then he said, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I will give all to you. And God said, because of your instant obedience, I will give you provision. I will take care of you. And then he said, I myself will establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. And there is God's protection. You get all of those things when you just simply walk in instant obedience. The third obedience is no matter the cost obedience, which means you're all in. You're not playing games. When you raise your hand and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you meant it, and it stuck, and you now live for him, not you. Because you're all in. You don't live with one foot on the other side of the fence and this foot with God. There is no in between. You are all in. It's a no matter the cost obedience. And I'll tell you, this is for mature believers. This is where God wants all of us to get to. You don't start off here, but boy, you can get there. We find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego live out this no matter. Three young Hebrew boys living out, no matter the cost, obedience. While these three boys were in captivity in Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar ordered everyone, you know the story, to bow down to the golden statue. And anyone who did not bow down would be thrown into a fiery furnace. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused. So we're not bowing. Because we're all in. So no matter the cost, obedience. I don't care if I die. I sold out to Jesus Christ, and sold out is I'm all in. And they refused to bow. Because God had established a command. It was well known that God had said that you shall not bow down to any other idols and worship them. They knew that. And if that's what God said, then that's what they were going to do, at whatever cost it may be. Even though they knew they may die. Very likely that they would. Who would survive a fiery furnace? No matter what temptation the enemy dangles in front of you, because he will. Whatever that temptation may be, whatever that trial may be, whatever he dangles in front of you or demand the world puts on you, we're called not to bow down to that, no matter the cost. We bow down to nothing except God. You don't bow down to the money that God has given you. Relationships, your job, your children, your hobby, none of those should ever come before God. God makes that perfectly clear. You find in Daniel 3, 16 through 18 what happens here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar. These are young boys, so sold out. We do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But let me tell you, even if he doesn't save us, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Talk about no matter the cost. Talk about being all in. It's a no-lose situation. If God comes through, then praise God. We'll keep moving on. And even if he doesn't, praise God. Because I'm not bowing. Because I'm being obedient to God. And he already made that perfectly clear that we're not to do that. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, that fires him up. You could read in that story, as that story goes on, that Nebuchadnezzar was furious at their response. Says that even his face began to change. He was so upset and so mad that he said, all right, you know what? Fire that baby up 7 times hotter than it usually is. You guys are going to pay for that response. So they fire it up 7 times hotter. But here comes God on the scene to reward their obedience. Because God always blesses obedience. God rewarded and blessed their obedience by protecting them when they were thrown into the furnace full of fire, as the Lord showed up in the fire with them. In fact, you'll read on in that story about down to verse 24 or 25, it was King Nebuchadnezzar who looks inside that fiery furnace once those boys had been bound with their hands with rope and thrown into that fire, that he looks in and he sees something. It wasn't the three Hebrew boys who see this. I don't think they even knew that Jesus was in the fire with them. But the Bible says King Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he says, hold on just a minute. He asks his little cohorts, didn't we throw three men in there, three boys in there? Because I see fourth, and the fourth one that I see in that fire is like the Son of God. There's four in that fire. It says that what he saw was the form, the appearance of the fourth person like the Son of God. He goes, he's not like the other three. It's different. Yeah, it was Jesus. He was in the fire with them, and the Lord let the enemy who was out to destroy them see that God's word is true, where God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the midst of a fire, I am there. So even though you may not feel the presence of God with you in the midst of whatever trial or fire you are in, may I say to you, loved ones, he is with you, and your enemy and all of his little demons see that the Lord is standing right there with you. So you do not need to fear. When the king saw how God had protected these three Hebrew boys, he said, get them out of there. Get them out of that fire. And they come out without even smelling like smoke. Their hair wasn't even singed. You would have never known they were in a fiery furnace. The only way you knew, they went in bound with ropes. And the Bible tells us the only thing the fire burned was the ropes that set them free. That the Lord burned the very thing that needed to be burned to set them free. If there's anything in your life that God needs to burn to set you free, then so be it. And so there they stood, and when the king saw how God had protected these three Hebrew boys, he told all the other people, we will now honor the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that is a command, he says. And after that, they got a promotion in their workplace. So you see, again, God comes on the scene when we walk in obedience. And I'm not saying it's easy. It can be difficult. But when you stand in obedience, I promise you, God will bless you. The last one is reverent obedience. With the midwives named Shiprah and Puah, reverent obedience is just to do the right thing. If ever you get yourself in a position where I don't know what to do, should I do, just make it very simple and deduce it down to reverent obedience out of respect for God and his word. Just do the right thing. In Exodus 1, 15 through 19, here's their story, and then I'll put an end to this, and Doug will pray for you, and we're good to go. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose name were Shiprah and Puah, said, hey. Well, I didn't say hey. I like to say hey. When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, he said, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, showed reverent obedience, feared God, and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They disobeyed him. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said, hey, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? The midwives answered Pharaoh, well, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. Well, they lied. That was a big fat lie. And there's a whole other teaching with that, but we're just not even going there. Because I like, for what my point is reverent obedience. That overrode them killing the baby boys because they feared God with reverence and awe and respect that said, I can't do that to God. It's not the right thing. And so they let those baby boys live. The Hebrew women feared God with respect and reverent obedience to God. We get to a place in our life every day where we need to do the right thing because we respect God in his position. We want to respect him and his word. I mean, as simple as going to a grocery store and they give you $10 back extra, gave you the wrong amount of change. What do you do? Well, I'll keep it and tie the dollar, praise God. No. I guess you could if you wanted to, but reverent obedience would be, hey, I'm so sorry you gave me $10 extra and this isn't mine to keep. You made a mistake, so here, let me give this back. That's reverent obedience. Is living like that with God, walking like that with God. Reverent obedience is to do the right thing by God and His Word. If God says don't do this, then don't do it. If God says don't be unevenly yoked, if you're a believer, you cannot be with an unbeliever because God said it'll destroy you. Usually they bring you down, then you bring them up. Don't do it in marriage. Don't do it in a business partnership. Then reverent obedience is if God said it, then I'm not going to do it because I respect God. If God says don't get drunk, then don't get drunk. I can't tell you that you can't have a beer or two or whatever the threshold is for you. Or a glass of wine or two with dinner. I just simply can't. For me, I can't because God has told me there is no drinking because I have a husband who is an ex-alcoholic and there is no drinking in our family and there hasn't been for years and years and years. But I can't tell you that. But I can tell you this. Reverent obedience to God is when God says don't get drunk, then don't get drunk. You cannot do that. And obedience and respect towards God would and should keep you from doing that. That's the kind of walk I'm talking about with obedience, that when God sees that you live by that, God says, I'm going to bless your socks off because you just filled my love tank because I love it when you walk in obedience to me. As I wrap this up, here comes their blessing for reverent obedience. The midwives were midwives because they had no children. How painful was that to deliver everybody else's babies and you had none of your own? And so what does God do? I bet you know what He does. He blesses them with children. He blesses their reverent obedience by giving them families of their own. Because obedience always brings blessing. May I end with, before Doug comes out to pray, I'm by far not a perfect woman. Been walking with God for almost 40 years, and I have failed miserably. I have been ashamed of myself over the course of those 40 years, many times over, and the position that God has put me in, and the things that I had done or said, or my temper got in the way, I was ashamed. And I repented and asked God for His forgiveness and tried very hard not to do that again. And my passion as I walk with God is the Word of God, to learn it, to read it, to study it, and to teach it. But my other passion is to live obediently to the God who saved me when I was so broken at the age of 21. Completely broken, shattered, with some pain that came into my life. And I can stand here before you today as a part of this family, this VBF family, where I started, Doug and I started with maybe 50, 75 people many years ago, that I am a woman who has tried to walk obediently with God. And because of that, this isn't to pat me on the back, but it's to use myself as an example to encourage you. There is not a thing that I want or that I need. God has given me every blessing that I have. Not because I'm perfect, because I try to fill God's love tank with obedience. And I want to encourage you today that if you just try to walk out of here today saying I'm going to live obediently with God to the best of my ability and with His help, then I guarantee you, you also will be able to give forth your testimony and say, God has blessed me so much. There's not a thing that I need or a thing that I want. I'm completely taken care of. God bless you guys. Have a great day.
A man was walking along the road of life, and he fell into a pit. A Pharisee came along and said to the man, you must try harder, do more, be more religious, learn the language, play the game if you don't want to fall in any more pits. Go down to the Christian bookstore and get a t-shirt that has big Christian sayings and bumper stickers and a cross that's so big that can hardly even wear it, and that'll keep you out of the pits. Be more religious. Kept walking. Soon a judgmental person came along and looked down and said to the guy, "You're there because you deserve it. You made a mistake. That's why you're in the pit. Quit messing up. Quit making mistakes. You'll stay out of pits." And kept walking. Soon, a psychologist came along, looked down and said, "Young man, you're in the pit because of the mistakes that your mother and father have made. They've messed you up. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. It's your parents' fault. It's your spouse's fault. It's your kid's fault. It's your boss's fault. It's government's fault. It's not your fault." Kept walking. Finally, right at the point of hopelessness, the man looks up and sees none other than Jesus Christ. Without a word, the Lord reaches down, grabs a man's hand, and pulls him up out of the pit. See, that illustration is the hope that a lot of you have. We fall in pits. Life can become the pits. From our mistakes, from the mistakes of others, from trying to play this Christian life on the outward, just trying to get all the outward things down, and we realize nothing works. Disobedience will land you in a pit, absolutely, as Vicki taught. It'll land you in a pit. But the hope that I want to leave you with here today is that when the Lord comes along, he doesn't care so much primarily what lands you in the pit. He's more concerned that you get out. And he's here today to lend you a hand and to pull you out on however you got in that hole, whatever you got in that pit, pit of a marriage, pit of addiction, pit of discouragement, pit of depression, pit of suicidal thoughts, whatever the pit may be, the Lord, that's secondary how you got there to the fact that he's saying, "Let me pull you out." And that's available for you today, but you have to humble yourself and reach up and express your need for God. If you reach up, he'll reach down. And so please bow your heads for a second. Lord, I pray, Lord, that your spirit would just move upon the hearts of people here who are honest enough to say that life is the pit for them, that they're in a hole, that for whatever's got them there, Lord, that the only way out is for you. Maybe that's giving them hope. Maybe they said, I was growing hopeless, but from what Doug said today, is there is help, Lord. And I pray, God, that they'll just reach out today. Just reach up. And if they'll reach up, you'll reach down. If you're here today saying, "I need to reach up towards the Lord. I'm in a pit. Life's not working. It's a pit of my own mistakes. It's a pit of the hand that was dealt to me. But I want out today." I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. By raising your hand, you're saying, "I'm giving my life to Jesus. I'm accepting his help. I want to begin to let him lead me. I want to begin to become obedient. I'll try my best. I'll start coming to church. I'll read my Bible. His spirit inside me, I believe, will give me strength." Humble yourself. Raise your hand right now. Raise it up. Say, you want the Lord. You want some help. You're changing today. You're going to leave here changing. Go ahead and raise it up. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You reach up, he'll reach down.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.